You know, knowing God for me is not an academic experiment. My faith is not theoretical. I've been a believer now for 72 years. I was 14 years old, and we moved right across the street from the gospel meeting house, and I noticed that on Sunday evening, they had a band. As I walked by, I could hear them, and I wanted to go and hear the music, and I asked the man standing by the door if I could go in. He said, surely you can go in. And didn't cost anything, so I went in, sat down, and I heard the message of Yeshua. And I had an encounter with God, or God had an encounter with me. I realized this was true. Now, I was brought up in a Jewish family, but my father was a secular Jew, and religion didn't have any importance in our family. But that encounter was so real, I received Yeshua into my life. Well, my father, who was Jewish, but not a very religious one, suddenly became very zealous, and he dragged me to the rabbi. And the rabbi wanted to convince me that I had made a very serious mistake. I was not a biblical scholar by any means. I was a new believer. But it was so real to me, my fellowship with God, that he could not persuade me. Now, since then, I've given my life to study Scripture. And I've seen how it more than substantiates the authenticity of Yeshua. And in fact, in the New Testament, whenever it refers to Scripture, it refers to the Hebrew Bible. Because the church did not have the New Testament until after the resurrection of our Lord. So it would say, this was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which said. And Paul the Apostle said, all Scripture, referring to the Hebrew Bible, is given by inspiration of God. So as I began to study the Scriptures, not only as a young believer, I just wanted to read the Word all the time, but as I went through school and graduate work, and I concentrated on studying the Word, and it's been my life's pursuit. Now what I find is that the Word of God works in real life. And one of the passages of Scripture that meant so much to me is found in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, Elijah was Jewish, a prophet of Israel. So this is a revelation for our people. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is quite an interesting prophecy, that he will reign forever. He will be eternal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This passage of Scripture reveals much about the Messiah's greatness. Now, you know, there are other major scriptures that speak of his suffering, such as Isaiah 53. I like to do something with that passage. When I talk to a rabbi, to an Orthodox Jew, or to a normal secular Jew, I like to quote these verses from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I would ask my Jewish friend, who is this speaking about? 99% of the time, they see Jesus. Well, I said, where is this written? In the New Testament? I said, this comes from Isaiah the prophet. Because it's such a revelation of his priestly ministry as an atonement for our sins. Now, what we are studying in Isaiah 9, verse 6, about his kingdom establishing justice, because the rabbi says, look, we don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, because when the Messiah comes, there will be peace, there will be the kingdom of God established. You see, what they don't understand is the two comings of the Messiah. Now, we know that the Messiah has already fulfilled the atonement from A to M, whatever, if you look at the alphabet, he's fulfilled all this. And we know that he's been resurrected according to the messianic prophecies of the Hebrew Bible. And he will return, and he will fulfill the messianic claims of establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's what we're looking at now in this passage of scripture. And we can see there are a number of benefits for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, it's very clear that there are five benefits. I don't know if you remember all of them, but at least we're going to look at them. The benefit of his divine presence, the benefit of his divine guidance, the benefit of his divine power, the benefit of his eternal life, the benefit of his peace. And I say benefit because we benefit by who he is and what he's done. This is not theoretical. I want you to enter into the life of God in Yeshua so that you can one day, or say within a reasonable time, this works. This is a reality. First of all, we have the benefit of his divine presence, the receiving of God's Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, I remember an experience, I've told you about this experience. I decided when I was at seminary that I would take a course at a Jewish graduate school called Dropsy. Founder's name was Dropsy, by the way. It was in Philadelphia. And I took a class in medieval Jewish philosophy. And the professor was a rabbi. There were five other rabbis there, and then myself. They didn't know I was Jewish. They thought I was just a Gentile. So anyway, one day, the professor who lectured to the class said the idea that God has a son is a Gentile idea. It's a pagan idea that God has a son. And I said, do you mind, because we had discussion, open discussion, if we could look at Psalm 2. And they opened their Bibles, they had it with them, Hebrew Bibles. And I pointed out, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the world for thy possession. Now, it wasn't talking to David, because King David was never given that promise of worldwide dominion. But he said, thou art my son, this thou have begotten thee. What's the idea of a begotten son? Well, the only son, but in a special way, that this son has the same DNA as God. A DNA is just an illustration, an allegory. In other words, he has the nature of the Father. He is the exact image of the Father. Well, then I asked if one would translate verse 12, where it says, kiss the Son. And this one rabbi said, worship the Son. Right then I said, should anyone be worshipped but God? The bell rang. Everybody took off. They wouldn't let me bring it up again. The fact that God calls him his begotten Son, I really never forgot that experience. Now, I want to tell you, the rabbi also challenged me. Why do you call him Jesus? Well, we know the angel told Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He said, where do you find that name in the Hebrew Bible? Well, later I realized that his Hebrew name was Yeshua. That's a Greek transliteration, was Jesus. And if you look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, such as in Isaiah 12, verse 2 to 4, surely God is my salvation, my Yeshua. That's what it says. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, my Yeshua. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, Yeshua. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted, the name of Yeshua. So we have his divine presence, the Son of God. That's a reality, a daily reality. Isn't that wonderful to know him? In Jesus, we also have the benefit of his divine guidance. Listen again to our text. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. He's always ready to counsel us. You know, there are people that are kind of lost in life, wandering around. They don't understand that he is always ready and available for counsel. When I was a young worker, I tried to argue people in the kingdom of God academically, you know. But I found that that was unsuccessful for the most part. I discovered that God can speak for himself. And so when I deal with an atheist, I don't try to prove the existence of God by apologetic arguments. Let me give you an illustration of how I would deal with one. I remember visiting a young husband and wife who had paid a call to our assembly, and I shared the message of the gospel, the good news of God, and I asked the wife if she was ready to accept Yeshua. She said yes. So I led her in prayer. Then I asked the husband, because I knew he was resisting by his body language, was not too happy with me. So he said, no. He said, I'm a scientist. He was a botanist at the University of Vermont. He said, now this is all right for my wife. She's not a very intelligent woman. I thought, oh, he's in trouble. But that's how he felt. He was superior. So I said, but his name was Russ. Russ, you're a scientist. You investigate flowers and plants because you're looking for answers. I wonder if you're willing for me to pray that God would, if he exists, that he would reveal himself to you. He said, okay, it's an experiment. So I prayed that. I said, Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to him. I didn't think any more of it, but a month or two later, he came to see me, very excited. He said, I know there's a God. I know there's a creator. I said, how do you know? He said, well, I was studying these desert flowers, and it hit me. There must be a creator. He said it was like being hit by a train. But he said, I don't know, is this God, the God of the New Testament? I don't know. I said, well, let's ask God to show it to you. And he did, and he became a devout believer. See, God is able to reveal himself. See, God created man as a believer. You can choose what you will believe. You can choose not to believe God. And God will hide from you if you don't want him. Or you can choose to believe in God and seek for him. And he said, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. The problem is there are people that have decided already that there's no God and they don't want to know. So God will not reveal himself to you. But if you're open, then he will do this. Remember that in Matthew 16, Yeshua asked his disciples, what do you say about me? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. The word Christ is Christos, comes from the Greek, means anointed. It's a translation of the word Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. God is ready to reveal to you the truth, if you want the truth. And it's a blessing. Jesus is ready to counsel us on personal issues. I talk to the Lord at times for some wisdom. I remember I've told you this about my son David, who had been in the Navy years ago, but it's a good illustration, and I like personal illustrations. I know these work. But this was during the hostage taking in Iran, and his Eisenhower aircraft carrier, which he was on, was in the Indian Ocean for 9 months. And they stopped off at Israel as they were coming back to the U.S. for time of recreation. And he called me at 2:00 in the morning. He said, Dad, the captain called me into his cabin this morning, and he said, I'd like you to reenlist for another tour. And if you do, we already have put your name in for the mail plane who will leave tomorrow. I'll give you a $10,000 check right now, and we'll assign you to land duty for your next tour. And he said, I don't know whether I should accept that or not, Dad. This 2:00 in the morning, I'm half asleep, right? Or more. And he called collect, of course. So I said, well, I don't know. Let me talk to the Lord. So I said, Lord, what kind of counsel should I give him? And the Lord gave me the answer. And I said, here's what I think you should do, Dave. Take your honorable discharge. Come home, reconsider what you're going to do, and if you feel you want to reenlist in the Navy, you can, but you're not under any obligation. He said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. Well, later I got a letter from him, and he said the plane they were to put me on if I had accepted crashed in a mountain in a very cloudy day, I think in Cyprus. I thought, Lord, what if I had not asked your counsel? And have you ever had a problem that you had to resolve or a decision you had to make and you struggled with it? Have you ever said, Lord, will you show me what I should do? Because he loves to guide those who are his children. In 2 Kings 1:2, we read about a king, Ahaziah, who had a severe accident. And he sent some of his representatives to the temple of Beelzebub, a false god, to inquire whether he would live or die. But on the way, the prophet stopped these messengers and he said, you go back and you tell the king, is it because there's no God in Israel that the king sent you to inquire Beelzebub? Return to the king and tell him, because of this he will not recover but die. He was being judged. Have you ever taken time, Lord, should I take that job? Lord, should I marry that person? Lord, what should I do about this situation? He will reveal it to you. Now, if it's something which just is a matter of common sense, he might want you to make the decision. He's not going to make all your decisions. But there are major decisions that he is more than ready to help us. Now, I think you need to know it's a very dangerous thing to ask for God's wisdom or his guidance and then refuse to do it. I remember we had when I was a pastor in Vermont, I led a Jewish young man to the Lord by the name of Cohen. His wife attended our Bible study. One day she said to me, I know that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God. I know that's true. I said, well, will you accept him? Because you need to make that transactional prayer. I mean, she knew it's true, but she said, I want to wait for my husband. She went home and told her husband what she was doing. And he said, if you become a Christian, I'm going to divorce you. So she backed out. And you know, the amazing thing was that understanding was gone. It was like she went into darkness, like she wanted to fight the faith, tried to get her son back in to her position. Well, I didn't know what happened to her, but a few years later, I met the son, Cohen, who had become a pastor. I said, how is Elaine, your mother? Oh, he said, you know, my dad was having an affair with another woman, and he divorced her. See, he was going to use that as an excuse that she became a believer. He was not telling her the truth. She didn't know this. And so he divorced her, and she was living with another man. They were not married. And I thought, God wanted to help her. The Lord wanted to sustain her. The Lord wanted to be with her in that trouble, only if she had accepted the Lord. So he is a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful means miraculous, because when he counsels you, he can make the circumstances turn around. He can work it out for you. I've seen that. I could tell you many, many stories of how God led me to do something that seemed impossible, but he worked it out. He worked it out. And so when he leads you, you know he can do that. Not only that, but we have the benefit of his divine power. His name shall be called El Gabor, the mighty God. I've seen God work. I've seen him work. I remember that I was at a Mennonite church speaking many years ago, and I saw this little girl running, playing, complexion was beautiful. And I said, isn't she a healthy girl? Well, behind me were some older people, and one said, I'm her grandmother. You wouldn't have said that a few months ago. She was dying of an incurable liver disease. They didn't have transplants then. And she said, we had an all-night prayer meeting. The whole church, it wasn't a big church, but it was a whole church. The next day we went home and the phone was ringing, and her mother picked up the phone. The nurse at the hospital said, the doctor wants to see you. And she said, my daughter, mother, fainted. She took the phone, she said, what? They thought the girl had died because she was dying. She was in a coma. So they rushed to the hospital, and she said, we saw the doctor standing outside her door of her where she was, leaning against the wall, shaking his head. They said, what's the problem? He said, well, I left that little girl last night. She was yellowed, skin and bones. She was dying. I come in this morning, and she's awake. He said, skin is beautiful. She's hungry. He said, I can't explain it. Well, I've seen God answer prayer so many times because he is El Gabor, and this is such a wonderful truth. One of the reasons I enjoyed the ministry, now I don't mean that every prayer I pray gets answered. Don't misunderstand me. It's according to the will of God. But I've seen many, many prayers that have been answered. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, the word of God tells us, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. I told you about a man. We had a Bible study in Pittsburgh, and we had a mother and a daughter that came. The husband, the father, owned the kosher slaughterhouse in Pittsburgh. He didn't come. And the daughter was married to a man, Lou, who was not a believer. But one day, Lou came to her and said, Edith, your Jesus spoke to me. And he asked me if I'm ready. I'm not ready to die. And Edith said, look, you're working too hard. Take a holiday. And she never said anything to me. But she came to me and said, Lou collapsed. He has a brain tumor. The doctor's operated. But it looks like he's going to die. And I should have talked to him about the Lord. So I prayed. I said, Lord, you know Lou. Give him one more opportunity to know you. And I prayed in Jesus' name. As we walked in the room, he woke up. He sat up and he started to talk to me. He said, Pastor Runji, you have the most important job in the world. And I led him to the Lord. He prayed to receive Jesus. Then he said, I'm tired. And he went back to sleep. And I thought the Lord healed him, but he died. When we told the surgeon, he said, no, that could not be, because I took out parts of his brain trying to get rid of that tumor that had to do with his speech. But God gave him an opportunity before he died. You can see why I say, this is not theoretical for me. Now, I have seen the Lord do wonderful things. Well, fourthly, I still have some time. If you have the time, I have the time. We have the benefit of his eternal life. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father, or in Hebrew, Aviad, which could be the Father of Eternity. Amazing. He that hath the Son hath life. By the way, there's another verse that I remember that's come to my mind. Remember when Lazarus, his friend, died, and Jesus went to the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, that one of the sisters said, if you had been here, he would not have died. Jesus said, he'll be raised again. She said, well, I know in the last days. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, he is the Father of eternity. He gives us new life. I love to lead people to know the Lord. I had a letter come to me from a missionary in Japan. And he wrote and asked me, are you the Al Runji that spoke at Horseheads, New York, at the Baptist Church some years ago? He said, I'm that young man that you spoke to. Let me give you the background to this. I was invited to stay at a deacon's home for refreshments after a meeting. And he said, I wish you'd pray for a young man that is a boarder here in our house, in our apartment. He is so depressed. He lost his job. His fiancée had broken up with him. And we're afraid he might commit suicide. Just then, this young man comes through the door on his way to his room. And he wasn't going to stop. So I said to him, you've tried everything. Why not try Jesus? So that was the last I knew, because I left the next day. But he said to me in the letter, what happened? He said, I was ready to take my life. I had enough pills in my pocket to commit suicide. I had every intention to go in that room and commit suicide. And I remembered what you said, and I got on my knees, and I said, oh, Jesus, if you're real, save me. And he said, I had such peace. God saved him from that terrible situation. You see why I say that it's not theoretical to me. Jesus is truly the righteous, eternal, he's the eternal Aviad, the Father of Everlasting Father. Wow, that's such wonderful. And of course he was working to serve the Lord in Japan. We also have the benefit of his peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace, Hasar Shalom. Now he brings peace between us and God. See, we don't realize we are at enmity against God. That's why we resist him. The natural person is not a friend of God. And yet he's the Prince of Peace. He came to bring reconciliation between man and God. You know, I mentioned some time ago that you can know the difference between the devil and the Holy Spirit. The devil will tell you all the sins you've committed, all the failures of your life, and torment you and tell you there's no hope. I was talking to a man just yesterday at McDonald's who said he was ready to commit suicide because he felt he was lost because he had sinned. That's the devil. He doesn't point you to any way out. But the Holy Spirit, when he convicts you of sin, he points you to the Savior. In 1 John 2, 1, these things I've written unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, God appointed his son to be your advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not for only our sins, sins of the whole world. See, he died for the world. And if anyone in the world will accept his gift, he will have peace with God. So the Spirit of God always points us to Yeshua, the advocate, the propitiation for our sins, who appeased the wrath of God. Now this peace is it's so valuable. Let me give you another illustration. In a concentration camp in Poland, a Jewish inmate by the name of Wiesenthal had been assigned, he wrote about this in called The Sunflower. He was assigned to clean out the rubbish at the hospital where wounded German soldiers were being treated. A nurse appeared and took him by the arm and brought him into the hospital to the bedside of a young SS officer by the name of Karl. He says in the book that he appeared to be around 20 years old. And this man wanted to confess to a Jew. He wanted to get this guilt off his soul. And he said to Wiesenthal, "I must confess the terrible things I've done so I can die in peace." He said, "I was fighting in a Russian village where there were a few hundred Jews. They were rounded up, marched into a house, which we set on fire. We were ordered to shoot anyone who tried to escape." The young soldier remembered seeing an open window on the second floor. He saw a man holding a little child in his arms. His clothes were on fire. Next to him stood a young woman, obviously the mother. With his free hand, he tried to cover the eyes of the child, and they jumped out of the window, and he said, "I shot them. I murdered them. I killed them." And he cried out in despair, "Oh God, I shall never forget it. It haunts me still." Then he said, "I know that what I've told you is terrible. I long to talk to a Jew about it and beg for forgiveness. I know what I'm asking you for is too much, but without your forgiveness, I cannot die in peace." Wiesenthal tells us what he did. He said, "I stood up and looked at him with contempt, and without a word, I left the room. For a long time he was troubled. Should I have forgiven the soldier?" And he ended his book with this question: what would you have done? Well, being Jewish, I know I would be up there with my son, and that I would be a victim of this murderous act. But I could point him to a Jew who died on the cross, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that might challenge you or your sense of justice. But not only does he forgive and reconcile, but he changes. See, if this officer had come to know the Savior, he would have had peace with God, but he wouldn't be the same man. He would be a new man. He would never have done such a thing as a new man in Christ Jesus. You see, God changes. He forgives us. And if he could forgive the thief on the cross on the very moment of his last breath, he can forgive us. Be totally forgiven. What an amazing salvation. See, not only does he forgive you when you come to him for your past sins, but he forgives you for the present and future sins and begins a process of transformation. Now, think of that the Lord would have brought not only forgiveness, but transformation. In 1 Corinthians 20, verse 21, the Word of God tells us, Yeshua has made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has forgiven you, cleansed you. Wow, what a salvation. How can you help but accept total forgiveness, reconciliation with God, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, sanctifying. I mean, it's a process in this life, but we are being sanctified by God through the Spirit because of Jesus. I don't know how we could be so stupid. Excuse me. I don't mean to call anyone stupid. It seems the height of stupidity to say, no, I'm not going to accept the gift of God. I'm going to make it on my own. Remember this scripture. He is the Prince of Peace. He wants to bring peace between you and God, which means you have access to God. What a wonderful salvation we have. Now, if you haven't yet accepted the Lord, I would encourage you to do it. Take a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, my Lord. I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. In your own words. And God will transform you in a minute, in an instant, that you will know that you have passed from death unto life. And then you can find the wonderful walk with God. I've been a believer for 72 years. I can't hardly believe that next month I will be 86. Wow. 4 years I'll be 90. But listen, it's a wonderful salvation. I can tell you that I haven't always been perfect by any means. I've made mistakes. I have things I wish I had done that I didn't do. But it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to seeing my Heavenly Father, that I can call him Abba Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word, and we love to present you, Lord Jesus. May the message take root in the hearts of every listener. May it take root and bear the fruit of faith and joy and love and peace. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.